Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust in Solihull, England. Today's message is entitled Jesus, Come for Judgment, and is the ninth in a series on pictures of Jesus in John's Gospel. The chapter begins with the healing of a man blind from birth, and the fallout from this miracle continues through the chapter. Jesus has come to make people see. Maurice Payne is the speaker and thinks you will be blessed as you listen to this message. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, so why not write or email us today? Stay tuned for today's message.
In the ninth chapter of John's Gospel, we get that wonderful picture of Jesus healing a man blind from birth. Listen to these words.
As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7.
What a wonderful incident that was. And then the next 31 verses of this chapter describe what we might call the fallout from this wonderful miracle, where the man could hardly believe the rejection he experienced from the leaders of his day. So much so that he said, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" And then listen to the words of Jesus in the 39th verse.
Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind."
Now the words of Jesus in this ninth chapter don't contradict to other occasions. I mean, in John 12:47, he said, "I did not come to judge the world." And you remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus did not come into our world to set up an inquiry and to act in judgment. Now, here in John chapter 9, he says, "For judgment I have come into this world. There is a day coming when he will judge." Listen to Paul's words in Romans chapter 2.
"This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares."
And referring to that day, Jesus himself said,
"Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. John 5, verses 22 and 23.
So here, in the ninth chapter, Jesus says he's come for judgment because his presence on earth puts us all into two distinct groups. Those who were blind and now see, and those who profess they see, but in reality become blind. The events in this chapter, and in particular the miracle of sight given to a man blind from birth, followed by Jesus' words with the leaders of the Jews, prompted Jesus to say he had come for judgment. Let's look in detail what happened. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind, is the question that the disciples asked Jesus when they met this man known to be blind from birth. They obviously thought that disability was inflicted as punishment for wrongdoing by someone at some time or other. Well, we can suppose men have always thought like this. The same thinking is seen in the case of a tragic accident that would be fresh in his hearer's mind. Listen to what Jesus said.
Those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Luke 13, verse 4.
They were not, Jesus declared, more guilty than others. It was an accident. And Jesus pronounced similarly on the Galileans, who were put to death by Pilate and whose blood was mixed in the altar sacrifice. In their case, Jesus also asserted they were not worse sinners than any others. He thus refuted any suggestion that accident, tragedy, sickness, or handicap was sent as a punishment. The disciples thought that the sins of the fathers might be passed to their children, as is evident from their question about this man blind from birth. Did his parents sin? They asked. It's true that because one man, Adam, sinned, sin passed on all men. But Jesus was certainly not making that assumption in the case of this man's blindness. On the contrary, he had quite another answer to their question about this man's blindness. He said, "It happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life." Now, we ought to pause and note that the work of God may be displayed in any who bear their infirmity with patience and fortitude, and often overcome great obstacles, yet are never healed. The healing of this man took place while many blind men in Israel were never to meet Jesus. And it was for a definite purpose and illustrated Jesus' teaching as well as bringing great blessing to the man himself. Jesus showed his disciples that they were involved in his ministry when he said,
"As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me."
He said, "We must work." The ministry comprised Jesus and his disciples. Elsewhere in the New Testament says, "We are workers together with him." Attending, supporting, waiting upon him is a disciple's ministry. And we're more than supporters. His earthly ministry would have been incomplete without the work of his disciples. How much more so the ministry today. The disciples or followers of Jesus are not bystanders. They're called to serve, to be followers and imitators of Christ. Now that he has ascended into heaven, the works that he did, they must do. The work of Jesus in his earthly ministry, when he was sent by the Father, is now the work of the disciples whom Jesus sends. The blessed truth is that Jesus promises to be with us. Listen to some of the last words he said in Matthew's Gospel.
Then Jesus came to the 11 disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20.
The indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit enables the believer to fulfill that task, and he can know that the presence of Jesus is with him. So, when the disciples drew Jesus' attention to the man born blind, his reply, in effect, was, "Yes, we must do something." And Jesus then added, "Night is coming when no one can work." Was he referring to those times of persecution when, as in the rebuilding of the wall of the temple in Nehemiah's day, the work was halted? There certainly have been many occasions down the years when the light of the gospel in some areas appeared to be all but extinguished. Night coming, Jesus could have been alluding to the time when he would be apprehended and his disciples would desert him. There certainly was a time when the 3.5 years ministry of Jesus and his disciples, as recorded in the Gospels, would come to an end. Furthermore, of course, the night or sleep of death comes to us all. We don't know when that summons will come. We don't know when our work here will be over. And it's the greatest comfort for believers to know that it will be falling asleep in Jesus when he calls. And that will also be the cessation of our life's work on earth. That we must work while we can is a clarion call to every one of us. To the disciples as they faced this man who was born blind, the words of Jesus meant doing something now. In the situation that faces everyone who follows Christ, there is need to do God's work. He never places his workmen in a place where there's nothing to do. By prayer and intercession, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through us, sometimes by as simple a thing as an understanding manner or a sympathetic ear, we can do the work of the Lord. The smallest deed, like the smallest seed, can grow and others add to it until the eyes of the blind are opened and fetters of sin are broken. Jesus said here what he was to repeat in the 12th chapter, "I am the light of the world." Here, he seemed to be limiting his remark to his earthly ministry. But it is important to note that the light has never gone out. Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven. Before he ascended, he gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit working through the lives of his followers. Jesus said,
"He lives with you and will be in you."
So we see the miracle that brought sight to the man blind from birth. And at the same time, it divided those who knew about it into those who were for and those who were against Jesus. All who come into any contact with the gospel accept or reject Christ. You don't always have to voice the question. Live out the work of Christ in your life, and your love for the Lord will be expressed in your love for fellow men. Now, we're not given any idea of the blind man's opinion about the questions the disciples of Jesus were asking about him. Nor are we told of his opinion of the way Jesus dealt with him. It looks as though Jesus just went ahead with making mud with saliva and anointing the man's eyes with it. We can be sure that the man wanted sight. Whether he knew that Jesus was able to restore sight to the blind, we don't know. The anointing with mud left the blind man in no doubt that Jesus was doing something to him. Doing that was better than the questions he'd heard a moment or two before. Ask questions if you will. They'll doubtless be raised. The important thing is to get on with the work to which the Lord calls you. The blind man needed to have his sight restored. This was something no one had been able to give him, blind since birth. But what Jesus did, making and anointing his eyes with mud, and the manner in which he spoke, caused faith to rise in this man's heart. And Jesus told him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." The evidence of his faith was his obedience. If he had not obeyed, it's likely the blind man would never have received his sight. He might have produced any number of reasons why going to the pool seemed unlikely to do anything for him. He could have begun to recite his case history or ask Jesus for a further explanation, but he did none of these. This man knew the immensity of his need. He put his faith in the one who told him to go, and he obeyed and went. It was really all very simple, like the gospel, you know. Just like the gospel. Believe the gospel. Questioning may have a place, but when God speaks to us through Jesus, his Son, our need is to believe. And we exhibit our faith in obedience and trust. The blind man signed no paper, entered into no agreement, and made no pledge. It was his faith that linked him to the miraculous power of Jesus and gave him his sight. The miracle of that restoration is described to us with the words,
"The man went and washed and came home seeing."
Wasn't that wonderful? Now, a similar description is given to us by Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians.
"If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come."
No need to go into a long analysis of how it happened, or, as in the case of the Jews here, whether it had happened at all. Jesus touched his eyes, told him to go and wash, and when the blind man obeyed, he could see. His restoration of physical sight is a good picture of restoration of spiritual sight. Blinded by sin, we hear the voice of the Saviour. We believe what we hear. We put our trust in him, call upon him to save us, and as the apostle puts it, we're a new creation. No real need to ask for all the details. You know, and others know, for they can see there's a change. His obedience and faith made the former blind man a disciple. He was on the Lord's side now, a follower of Jesus. His knowledge was rather limited. He knew the healer was named Jesus, but Jesus had moved on when he returned from the pool of Siloam. To him, the overwhelming evidence of change was this: blind from birth, but now able to see. We can spiritualize his experience by saying that when the Lord saves you, you know you're saved. Others who feel they know more than you do may present all kinds of difficulties. You went to the wrong church, you had inadequate preparation or explanation. It was presumption on your part. You needed a probationary period and so on. But you know. You believed. You've received. You have that experience of saved. The scriptures make it clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That was Paul's message to the jailer in Philippi. The jailer believed and rejoiced in his experience of seeing the light of salvation. And then he washed the wounds he had inflicted a few hours earlier. It was not dissimilar in the case of the eunuch to whom Philip was sent as he travelled home from Jerusalem. That's a wonderful incident recorded for us in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8, verses 26 to 39.
Now here in John chapter 9, what Jesus did to the blind man caused a division among the people. The fact of Jesus working in men's lives itself causes judgment. And so we could say the picture in John chapter 9 of Jesus is Jesus come for judgment. The presence and power of Jesus causes a division. Some do not want a gospel that is divisive. But no one can ever preach the purpose for which Christ came and the reason why he died and the miracle of grace he performs without being divisive. Jesus said he had come
to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
This is in Matthew chapter 10. This happens wherever the message of the gospel is preached. Some accept and believe, others will not accept. We thank God that all do not reject the gospel, and that we can pray that the whole household receive the Lord, as happened with the jailer in Philippi. The story of the healing of the blind man, born blind, illustrates how Jesus working in our midst brings judgment upon men. We need not labour the spurious argument and reasoning that the Pharisees put forward. This man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? They contrast sharply anyway with the man's testimony. "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." The Pharisees throughout this man, whom they accused of being Jesus' disciple. But Jesus took him and led him into a deeper understanding that led him in turn to an attitude of true worship. Then it was that Jesus spoke these telling words, "For judgment I've come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." We're all by nature blind to God's light. We all need a willingness to see. Sometimes the desire to see involves much seeking. Then we need to act in faith when we hear his voice and pass from nature's darkness into God's wonderful light.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now join Peter Jackson and singers as they sing, "The love that Jesus has is deeper than the sea, is higher than the heavens and far beyond degree. It seals me to his heart and overwhelms my soul, the love that Jesus has for me."
The love that Jesus has is deeper than the sea, is higher than the heavens, and far beyond degree. It seals me to his heart and overwhelms my soul. The love that Jesus has for me.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.